Today, I'm asking you the question. Why do God's people suffer? It's a question that so many people ask, and many people doubt God because of it. They think, well, we are gods, and whatever we do should reflect success, and we should be protected in every way, and we should have no hardships to go through. But is that true? God in his very word warned us that people will hate us and that we will have a lot to bear and to go through. But he promised, I'll always be there, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So don't worry. I have asked a question, and I'm sure you have too. And some of us have found the answer. Why do seemingly God-fearing people suffer and die young, while others who plainly violate God's law and his commands sometimes live long, full lives? I think the King David also has that question in one of his Psalms. You may have known someone or even several others who set the right example or tried to always do things God's way. When such a person suffers or dies prematurely, it makes you wonder why they should suffer or die, while others who seem less deserving go on living and breaking the rules. And the answer is very, very interesting. Psalm 73 explains a lot of it. Psalm 73. Written by the psalmist Asa. And it begins, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had nearly slipped." This is a psalmist whose work is recorded in the Holy Bible, which God gave us to live by and to learn from and to grow. And he is saying that his steps had nearly slipped. Now, we should feel bad when we slip, but we should not think all is lost. We should not think that, oh, there it goes, I failed, all is over. No, this man of God is saying he had almost gotten to that point. And the reason he said, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You know, many times we look at the prosperity of the wicked. I have overcome that now. I don't worry about what they have and what I don't have. I don't need that much anyway. But many people look at it and they don't understand and they don't know, and they say, "Why is this? I do what I think is the right thing and I try very hard. If I slip, well, I'm human, but these people do what they want, live the way they like, and they live in luxury. And they have it, they have some very good times." He says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Their strength is firm." And you know, many times we see things that seem one way, but it's quite another. And these same people that he's referring to here might be physically strong. But are they altogether strong? Is there anything that they're missing? "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride encompasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have so much. They can get so much more. And they just desire more and more. That's all they live for, just for physical things. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They have no godly sense whatsoever. To speak against the heavens or to speak against God is just plain foolish. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are run out to them. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Again, very foolish. We'll come back to the psalm. But let's go on. The psalmist had begun to lose heart. He was so taken up by the success of wicked men, he became a little shaky before he turned to God's word and found the answers. We know the answers are always there. Turning to the word is turning to God. He gave us the word to answer these questions. There are many examples in my life experiences which reflect this pattern. Among them were three of my own relatives who all had records of decent and respectful living. First, my mother, who died of cancer. Cancer of the stomach in 1987. She was well, she was healthy, everything was going fine. One day she felt bad in the stomach, went to the doctor, and they diagnosed cancer. She had surgery. She lived for a couple of years after, and then in 87 she died. And I'm sure she must have wondered, why me? How come the other people I see around me who do all the bad things, how come they are not getting sick? How come they are not dying? Of course, everybody gets sick and everybody dies. But when it happens to a good person, they look at the bad ones that it's not happening to, and they want to know why. Why is this? Then a couple years after that, my young cousin, Stephen, he was 23 years old, handsome young man, apple of his parents' eyes. They used to call him the peacemaker. His smile was so soft it would melt you. He was just a very decent young man. There were times when he would want to go someplace. He wants to go to he was 23, mind you, but he would want to go to a party on Saturday night, and his father would say, oh, no, you're not going tonight. You stay home and forget about that party. There's bad company out there. And he would just smile, look at it. Okay. But his father was a softie, you know, under all the big talk, he was a softie. And we'd come back later and say, okay, Stephen, go. Come back at such and such time. Make sure you do the right thing. Come back safe. Stephen went with his girlfriend and her brother to a drag race out in Long Island. He loved driving, he loved to go to the races. But his girlfriend had this brother who was so short you can barely see him, but he had a mouth like, you know, he would scare you with the mouth if you didn't see him. And he came in and immediately got into some argument with one of the people that he met there. And they were almost at blows when Stephen stepped in. He said, "No, please, guys, don't fight. We came to have a good time. Let's have a good time, you know, forget about it. Let's do what we have to do and go home." And he managed to stop it at that time. The other guy said, "Okay," and he walked away, but he was very angry. Now, after the races, they were all going back to their cars, and as they were walking in little groups, they noticed his car was just pulling up slowly. And all of a sudden, the window opened, and bang, 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 this guy had a Uzi, and he shot him in 2 parts of the body. Now, if the doctors had known that he had been shot in 2 places, they may have saved him. But while they were treating a wound above the buttock, he was bleeding under the arm, and they never knew. They never knew, and he just bled and bled to death. By the time they found out that there was another wound, because there was so much blood, by the time they found out that there was another wound, he had passed. Young man just beginning his life with so much to look forward to. He was taken. Then my youngest aunt, Barbara, she died in 2008. Cancer of the lung, heart, and brain. She was the youngest of her siblings. Now, if you knew her, if you had only knew her, she was my aunt, but she was just a few years older than I was. So she was like my buddy. Since I was a kid, she was the one who would always talk to me and encourage me. And she was outgoing. She was very much into people. Outgoing. And we discussed everything. We discussed what brothers and sisters discuss rather than what an aunt and a son would discuss. She was my buddy. And she was very determined in the things that she wanted and the things that she thought was good to have. And one of her dreams was that I will retire at 55. I will have it all together and we will retire at 55. And you know what? She did it. She was a court reporter in Toronto, Canada. And She and her husband had this plan that they were gonna make extra payments on the principal of their home so that they'd have it paid off in a short time. They did it in 3 years. They did well, they had good jobs and they did well. But after all this, she accomplished so much, they had so much, she had a beautiful home. And after all that, she just went. Because I mean, who can stop it? What will happen. But sometimes, you know, suffering is for the good of others. I shouldn't just say for the good of others, but also for the good of others, because suffering is always good for us. It always makes us feel stronger. At the end of whatever plight, whatever problem we go through, at the end of that time, we always feel stronger. And we are stronger. And not only that, but we know how to go through that particular problem should it arise again. Usually, when we suffer, we also grow in positive ways. But apart from our own growth, others see and learn from our pain and the hard times we are having. They see the way we deal with our problems and are able to handle their own much more efficiently. When they should have them, we also know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Isn't that what Romans 8 and 28 says? All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according according to his purpose. Everything that happens, it has to happen. We can't stop it. When it comes, we can deal with it in a godly manner, but we can't stop it from coming. God calls us all for a purpose. He made no mistakes. So it means that the people we find repulsive, who just doesn't fit in, God made them for a purpose as well. Try to deal with them all and give them whatever help we can give them. Then Romans 8, verses 28. That's the one we just read. That's the one we just read. At times we may think we know or understand things which we really don't. We may be seeing a matter one way when it may be totally different. Years ago, a church member kept making derogatory remarks about people outside the church. The minister had to get involved to make her understand that there are decent people outside the church as well as rude people. And outside as well as in the church. Everybody has to learn how to adjust and to grow. Describing his parents' marriage, he explained how special his family was. He said, "Not because it's my family." He said, "I'm telling you that my parents have been married now for 50 years, he said. He said, "You wouldn't believe the marriage I have. It has been marital bliss for 50 years. And they brought up, I don't remember exactly now, I think it was 4 or 5 of them. He said, they gave us all really decent and upright upbringing." So he told her, don't just judge people because they're not in the church. And she was saying this because of something that the minister had said in a sermon, misunderstanding the minister. So he had to make that clear. Don't put people down because they're not in the church. God calls us. God calls us. And he calls whom he calls when he calls. So everybody is not called at this time. There are a lot of people out there that you can see are decent, upright people. You can see the way they act. You can see the things they do. You can see the judgments they make. They're decent people. So you're going to put them down because they're not called at this time? No, that's wrong. So he had to really explain that to her and explain to her that she must never do that. Not knowing God's truth does not necessarily mean that you are out looking to do evil. His parents had never been in the church of God. But at that time, they had 50 years of marital bliss. Let's go on a little more with Psalm 73. And the psalmist is saying again, I ended off where I said, and they said, "How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." See, these are the thoughts going through his mind at this time of, have I wasted my time? I did what I knew I was supposed to do according to the commands of God. It's like the question that Peter asked the Lord. Lord, what's in this for us? And of course, you know, the Lord made that very clear. What's in it for you is a big thing that none of the others that you see out there getting rich and being powerful, none of them are going to have it the way you will have it if you do what I tell you. Do whatever I tell you is good and perfect, and you do it, and you will be good and perfect. So he says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." These are his thoughts. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I the end. The Lord showed him. What you see, what these people have, what everybody is making a big fuss about, that's just material. What I have in store for you, what I have to offer you, what's coming, it's spiritual, it's big. It's big. It's big, brother, and we all have that big spiritual blessing coming. And we must never forget that it's real. It is so real. Let's look forward to it. Let's work for it. I don't work hard enough. I keep telling myself I should be doing more. I don't work hard enough, but I'm trying. I'm trying to get there. Surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. Talking about the ungodly. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. When it comes, they don't even realize it. It just comes. As a dream when one wakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And awake here means arise. Not that God is asleep. You shall despise their image. Why does God see a time as the right time for a person's earthly life to end? Wouldn't there be more useful learning and growing and getting closer to the goal? Oh, God knows when the time is right. I compare the growth of Christians to three simple things just to show how precise and correct our God is when he makes a judgment. I've often commented that this life is just a test. It is so true. This life is just a test. We just sitting in class now and doing a test, and we know that if we don't do it right, we won't go to the next class. We're going to get left back. So let's do this test right. Let's get it all together. We are here preparing for a much grander and wonderful life in the future. A real life, a life that is coming. It is so fantastic that it's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to believe and understand this is what we have coming. It's true, brother, it's coming. A wonderful life in the future in the kingdom of God. Matthew 5 and 48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, God says, "Be perfect. As I am perfect." How many of us can say, okay, I have gotten to that point. I am perfect now. And then we go on reasoning, maybe like the wicked, that how could God tell us to do something we can't do? But God tells us, be perfect, because we can be perfect. Maybe not 100% now, but what happens when an athlete is practicing to perform some feat? He practices, and each day he's a little closer to that goal. Each day he does a little better. Each day he gets a little stronger. Each day he's a little more perfect, if I may use that term. And this is exactly what we are doing here. We are working to become perfect. We may never be 100% as long as we're in this human form. But remember, what we are now is not what we were when we started. And what we were last year is not what we were the year before. Each year, each day, each time we try, we get a little better. So when our Father tells us be perfect, he's telling us exactly what it has to be perfect. You just keep working at that, and it would happen in time. We may not think we can do some things the Lord commands us to do. We may not even be willing to try, but we know we are not commanded to do anything we are not able to do. God just doesn't do that. God doesn't say, go do this, and he knows we can't do it. So he says, do it. You just go do it. You'll see the outcome later on. He says, do it. It can be done. For instance, when the Lord says, you love your wife, he did not add, if you can, or if you can try hard enough, or if you can... they're no ifs. They're no ifs. Love your wife. That's all you do. Love your wife. Wives, love your husbands, and you grow in the same manner. You grow. Each day you grow. You get closer to that goal. He put that ability in us to do what seems impossible. I applied this life of Knox and where it takes us to three very simple examples. The first one is a fruit. When you have a fruit, you probably went to the supermarket, you bought that fruit, and you say, oh, I'm going to enjoy this. But when you look at it, it's not quite ready. Maybe it's a little green, it's not mature enough. You say, okay, I'm going to set that fruit aside for a couple of days. And after the first day, it looks a little yellow, it looks a little nicer, it smells a little sweeter, and you say, oh, yes, it's coming. And the next day, oh, it's ready. Let me have that fruit now. And you have it and you enjoy it, all the succulence, all the good taste. But if you left that fruit for two or three more days, it's a totally different thing now. The fruit is spoiled. It's no good. So God knows exactly when we are ready to be taken home, and we don't know the Lord's business. We don't know exactly how he works it, but he may decide to take someone who is young, if that person is mature enough in their mind and doing the right thing. He may decide to take that person now if that sets a good example for others following, if it would make them follow and make them do the right thing. Wine. If you're making wine, you set your fruit, you put them in those big casks, and it sits there and it matures. In the case of wine, now, the longer it lasts, the better it is. The better the taste, the better the texture. That's another type of character. And the Lord would let that person go on a little longer. And even if we take a negative example as a cataract, although today cataracts don't need that type of tender treatment anymore. You go in with a cataract now, the doctor takes care of that the same day in a few minutes. But it used to be that if you had a cataract, you go to see the doctor, and that cataract was not ready to be removed. The doctor would tell you, we'll do this in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, whatever the time it be. It's not ready. It's not right. And again, that's another type. You're not ready, you have to wait a little longer. There's always a proper time for the best results, and our salvation is no exception. Let us get the end of Psalm 73. So he spoke of the wicked, how they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. Verse 19. 20, as a dream when one wakes, so, O Lord, when you arise, you will despise their image. So my heart was grieved and I was pricked. He was embittered to know that he was so foolish. He said, so foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. He's saying I should have explored the word a little more. I should have studied a little more before I came up with my foolish thoughts. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have held me by my right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth I desire beside you. And he's not saying here that he desires no one. He's saying that there's no one that he desires more. The Lord is above it all. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in you, Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So I think we can all understand that what these things that are happening because this is the way God planned them, and God would not have planned it this way if it was not necessary. And it's for you and for me, it's for everybody, the way it turns out is for the good.